Those of you that have gone the same sort of journey that I did, where you tried to be good enough and just fell flat on your face. And then you hit the dirt and just said, that's it. I can't do this. I don't have what it takes. I'm dead. I know I'm dead, and there's nothing I can do about it. God, please rescue me. And he did. You understand how fabulous it is to know that you're not getting what you deserve. It is very unfulfilling to the type of personality that says, I'll just try harder. I'll do better. Tell me something else I can do. I love that one line in the movie Get Low. I think I talked about this last week, too. It was an interesting movie about forgiveness and repentance and asking for forgiveness. And there's a guy who did something so bad in his past that hurt somebody that he loved that he punished himself. For 40 years, he punished himself. I'm giving the movie away, aren't I, if you haven't seen it. One of the things he did to make up for this deed was he built a church. It didn't make him feel less guilty. 40 years later, he comes to the minister of this church to ask him to preach his funeral. And he gets angry when the first question the minister asks him is, have you asked for forgiveness? And he just got angry. And he said, I built a church. What more do I have to do? And the minister says, you can't buy forgiveness. It's free. But you do have to ask. I thought that was just the gospel in a nutshell. I meet lots of people like that. God, because of his great love, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive. I had you underline two words in this sentence. The word rich. I didn't even write the Greek word down, but I don't suppose it matters. You can look it up. But the word means more than plenty. It means more than necessary. Do you feel poor? That's a word. Poor and rich are always words of comparison. Because someplace there's somebody that will never have what you have. Do we live on absolutely scraping by with the bare essentials day by day? Standard, is that the way we live? Most of us don't. Most of us have more than we need. Most of us have more than enough. So that's what this word rich means. As it applies to God, it means when it says rich in mercy, it means God has more than ever could be possibly used up of mercy. The word mercy is a great word. Could you give it to me, Fred, just so that I can pass it on, because I didn't write it down either. Eleos. Eleos. E-L-E-O-S. Eleos. Here's a great word. We've always boiled it down to a nutshell statement of it means not getting what you deserve. When God's merciful, it means that he doesn't give people what they deserve. But it's a fatter word than that, because it implies compassion. It implies that you look at the effects of sin on somebody's life and it bugs you. It rips your heart. You feel compassion for the effects of sin, so you're moved to intervene. And instead of giving people what they deserve, you move to fix the problem. That's what the word mercy means. And I want to talk about this for a minute, because this is so different than what I was raised with. We sang a song about it this morning, from Lamentations 3:23. It talked about his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Does that thrill you when you sing that lyric? Some of us it does, because we know that we exhausted yesterday's supply. And I'm running on fumes. My quota of mercy was so long ago depleted. But they're new every morning, inexhaustibly so. The church that I grew up in, like a lot of legalistic churches, was so stingy about mercy. In fact, the only people in legalism that really received mercy from church were people who didn't need any. It's like going to the bank. This is my favorite example. Go to the bank, say, bank, I need $10,000. And they said, oh, you do? Well, you came to the right place. Here, fill out these 10 pages, list all of your assets and your income and your encumbrances, and prove to us that you don't actually need $10,000, that you're doing just fine. And if you can prove that, we'll give you $10,000 at 9% interest. Many churches, that's the way mercy is given. If you can prove that you're a good little boy and a good little girl, and you don't want us to give you what you deserve, then we'll give you mercy. But God says, no, the people who qualify for my mercy, and there's more than enough that could ever be exhausted of my mercy, are the people who know they don't deserve it. I love being around people like that. But the phrase rich in mercy means not stingy. More than enough. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. I just love that lyric. I'll never forget singing, doing a concert in Winchester Prison in England. I was a guest, not of the state. On Easter, there's about, 400 convicts from Winchester Prison all sitting in that Easter service. I don't think I was what they expected. But I did lead them in two worship songs, and one was Amazing Grace, and the other was that song we sang this morning from Lamentations 3:23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. You should have heard those guys sing. They needed that to be true. Well, so do we. It's just that we don't always realize how true it is, and that's why we sing so half-heartedly sometimes those things. God, who is rich in mercy, that compassion that moves him to not give us what we deserve, made us alive. It's one word in Greek, the word zoopoieo, which is kind of fun to say. Makes me sound smart. Zoopoieo. To make someone alive. It means to give someone zoe. To give someone life that's more than biological life. By the way, the term everlasting life means that when Jesus comes in, I ask him to give me that life that I don't have, that I can't get anywhere else, even though biologically I'm alive. I ask him for that zoe life. The minute he comes in, I have that life now, and it just never stops. Even when I check out of this body and the biological life stops, the zoe life keeps going. To make someone alive, that's what, once again, what Jesus said to Nicodemus. I'm sure those had to be shocking words to a professional religious guy. Nick, buddy, hey, you were brave coming here. Yeah, it is dark. Nobody could actually see your face, but it was brave of you to come and actually talk with me, a known rebel. But Nick, buddy, you need to be born again, or you'll never even enter the kingdom of God. And of course, as we often do when we're not on the same page as God, we say, well, okay, how do I do that? Do I crawl back in the birth canal and, you know, pop out again? Or how does that happen? And then Jesus, no, it's not a biological kind of a birth. He said, born from above with a new life that only God gives. And I love that Paul says he made us alive when we were still dead. How powerless is a dead person? This is the thing I keep asking. When I see people under pressure in their Christian life and I think, oh, they're trying so hard to be a Christian, I go, wait a minute. You were dead. He said, you just cried out to him as a dead person, asked him to come in and give you new life, and you didn't make the life happen. He made the life happen. So now that you're alive, you aren't going to keep it going. It's not about what you're doing. It's about what he's still doing, keeping that life going. The pressure's not on you. All you have to do is just not fight him. Yield to him. While we were dead, he made us alive with Christ. This ties in with the whole... Peter says this a lot. Paul says this a lot. All the writers in the New Testament use this phrase, in Christ or with Christ, as that it talks about our union with him. This is what we get when we get Jesus. That's why 1 John 5:12 says, "In he who has the Son has that life, Zoe. Who doesn't have him doesn't have that life." However religious you are, however much you recycle, if you drive a Toyota Prius, a green car, or you drive an old Land Rover pickup like me that gets 5 miles to the gallon and pollutes the atmosphere like crazy. He made us alive while we were still dead when he gave us Jesus with Christ. And we are seated with Jesus, joint seating with him, raised us and seated us. Oh, I skipped the "it is by grace you've been saved." He says that twice. Oh, I told you I was going to give you the verb tense. It's the perfect tense in Greek, which means past action with present and continuing results. We don't really have a verb tense like that, I don't think, in English. We have to combine a bunch of things together, but when it talks about you have been saved by grace, it means you have been saved by grace at one point in the past when you asked him to save you, rescue you, and you still are. And it's continuing. I grew up in a legalistic church where I felt like I had to get saved every week. I did not understand who I was in Jesus. It didn't help that the pastor was constantly preaching sermons to scare the hell out of us every Sunday and make us feel like we had to repent. And there was no security in my walk with the Lord. Sorry, I said hell in church, didn't I? Oh, I'm sorry. Joint seating with Christ. Can I tell you that because of all those years in legalism, to me, being a Christian was like joining the Navy in those days. You sign up, they cut off all your hair, they give you weird clothes to wear, and then you start out with a regimen of impossible-to-do things monitored constantly by people who seem to be against you and not for you, impossible to please, and you just try to work your way up. And all along the way in that structure, there are people who seem to be trying to prevent you from working your way up. That was my experience of Christianity. So remember what we talked about weeks past, that the thing about the Christian life, when we're born again, we are brought right in as adult heirs. We're brought in right at the top. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places, Paul says here. We don't start at the bottom and work our way up. You can't work your way up. You can't work your way in. You can't work your way up. It's all about what God does and God's grace. You are saved, rescued, past action with present and continuing results. We're raised and seated in order that in the coming ages he might exhibit the incomparable riches of his grace. I have to tell you, this is something I still don't quite understand. It sounds an awful lot like God showing off. My understanding is that's exactly what it is. But what he's showing off is what he's like. What if heaven forever was populated with a bunch of people who deserve to be there? First of all, I wouldn't get in. But it'd be impossible to live forever with people that were there because, you know, and their position was based on how good they were. Heaven's going to be filled with sinners who have been forgiven and made acceptable. The Bible's really clear about that. Joint heirs with Jesus means we get what he gets. Joint seating means we're seated where he's seated. It's all wrapped up in him. An eternal exhibit. of the incomparable riches of his grace. Grace, there's that word, means, and we've talked about this many times, it means favor which is not deserved or earned. That's really an offensive word to a lot of church people, because their idea of religion is to compare themselves to other people and feel good about themselves, and grace just doesn't give you any room to do that. I know I don't deserve to be here. God wants me to be in his kingdom. I simply cried out to him, asked for something I couldn't do myself. He did it. He's still doing it every day of my life. He's doing what I'm not able to do for myself. My stance with him is purely by undeserved grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. I love that word, kindness. I've got 5 more minutes, I think, don't I? Okay. The word kindness is krestotes in Greek, krestotes. M-O-U-S-E. Krestotes. Here's some of the synonyms. It means not harsh, not short-tempered, tender-hearted, intensely reasonable. Does that sound like church people to you? It doesn't sound like anybody I was raised with. They were some of the most short-tempered, ornery, hard to get along with, cold people I'd ever met in my whole life. How wonderful it was when I realized that they're nothing like Jesus. And of course, the minute that you meet somebody who's filled with Jesus, that's what they smell like. We okay? And then verse 8 again. It is by grace that you have been rescued through faith. Pistuo is the Greek word, which simply means a personal trusting in and clinging to and relying upon God. It's the example that I used of the watching the guy pushed the wheelbarrow on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. By the way, I heard somebody just applied to do that again. So it's a thing that really happened. But let's suppose you watch a guy push that wheelbarrow on that tightrope across Niagara Falls, and when he comes back and the announcer says, okay, how many of you really believe that he can do it again? And everybody goes, yeah, you know, do it again, do it again. And he says, okay, who wants to climb in the wheelbarrow? At the point you're standing safely on the shore saying you believe, you don't really believe in the biblical sense of the word. In the biblical sense of the word, you only believe when you climb in the wheelbarrow. That's the difference between just going to church and making mental assent with a certain belief system. If you haven't climbed in the wheelbarrow, if you are not relying personally upon Jesus, then you're not rescued. You're not alive. You're still dead. And he said, the salvation that we have comes that way, and it's not from ourselves. It's not the result of anything anybody could possibly do, the Amplified Bible says, and it's a gift of God. That offends people too. Because see, if it's a gift, it means I can't earn it. If it's a gift, this really bothers me whenever I want to do something nice for somebody and they whip out their wallet first thing and say, well, you know, here, look, let me give you some money for that. I understand it's a sweet gesture. And a lot of people are just not used to getting something just because somebody wants to give it to them. Our salvation is a gift. Do we really understand that? Even when we've accepted it as that, it's okay, but now I'll make it up to you. Just kill that thought. You can't make it up to him. It's a gift. If you earned it, in Romans 4, it says then it would be wages, not a gift. I'm laying my life down for him on a daily basis out of pure gratitude and love, not to pay him back. I can't pay him back any more than a dead person could make himself alive. It is not by works. It's a gift. So that nobody can boast. What's up with the boasting thing? This is why I'll close with this. This is why I think some people love legalism. Because legalism, if I follow that list and I don't drink or cuss or smoke or chew or run around that I was a do, and I go to church regularly and I do all the whatever the thing is that that particular church says, then I can come to God and say, okay, God, you owe me. I've been a good little boy. I deserve this blessing. But you know what? All of God's blessings are grace. We don't deserve them. He gives us even salvation. Our part is simply to believe it, to humble ourselves and say, I can't make myself alive. Only you can do that. I come to you as an undeserving dead person, trapped in my sin and my self-will. Please rescue me. And of course, he loves to do it. Let's pray. I admit, Lord, that after all these years, this is still hard for me to believe, even though it's plainly and clearly stated in your word. It is such great news. My prayer, Lord, is that anyone hearing these words who is still dead and starting to realize that has never asked themselves, is there real life in me? Has never asked you for that life that you'd bring them right in. This minute, here, now, give them that new life that never ends. I thank you for bringing me to that place, Lord. I thank you for sending somebody to me that explained that it wasn't about church, it wasn't about trying harder, it wasn't about a belief system. It was about a person. It was about being alive. I thank you for that, Lord. Take these words, Lord of truth, write them in our hearts. Bless our fellowship today, Lord, those that stay and eat together. I pray that you would bless fellowship that we have, that we might always strengthen and encourage one another. Thank you for all that we've heard today, all the testimonies. Let us be people who see the world around us the way you do, with compassion and love. In Jesus' name, amen. Could we stand together and we'll sing a closing song?
Did I bake it?